morning. The title is Stop Loving the World. Let's read verse number 15 together.
Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him.
Now that word for love is a present tense in the Greek. It's a negative, and as such it means stop an action already in progress. The ones that John was writing to were loving his wicked world. He says, stop it. Stop it. All the things are in the world. The many scriptures on the world, such as in John 12:31. The judgment of the Lord will come, the prince of this world should be cast out. That's the devil himself. He runs this world. Therefore, we're not to love it. Stop it. And then also in 1 John 16:11, the prince of this world is judged again, the devil himself. And then in Romans 12:2, be not conformed to this world. Genuine believers are not to be conformed to this wicked world. All the sins that they commit and encourage people to commit. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. In 1 Corinthians 7:31, don't use the world, not abuse it. The fashion of this world passeth away. There will be no more one of these days. We shouldn't follow. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, it talks about the God of this world. That's the old devil. He's blinded the minds of them that believe not. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. In Galatians 1:4, the Lord Jesus gave himself for our sins. Why? That he might deliver us this present evil world. He doesn't want us to follow this wicked world, all of its designs and doings. Ephesians 2:2, in time past, you who are genuine Christians walked according to the course of this world, prince of the power of the air. But now, it's different. If you're genuine Christians, that was past. Don't follow the devil today in the world. Ephesians 6:12, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but the rulers of the darkness of this world. That's the wrestling that genuine Christians have. In Colossians 2:6, beware, if any man spoil you through philosophy, vain deceit, after the rudiments of the world, not after Christ. I remember in the sociology class at the University of Michigan, there was a man that spoiled me. He was a socialist, communist, and I took his bidding until I went to Dallas and listened to Dan Smoot, who's a conservative, Bible-believing man. I became back to what I should have been, but the world spoils us through philosophy many times in schools we attend. In 2 Timothy 4:10, demons have forsaken me, said about Paul, loving the present world. We should not love this world. And then Titus 2:12, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously. And then in James 1:27, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is to keep himself unspotted from the world. That's a genuine Christian, unspotted in this filthy world. In James 4:4, ye adulterers, adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of this world is the enmity with God? Whosoever will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. That's a very serious charge. In 2 Peter 2:20, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, many pollutions of this world. And then in 1 John 5:19, we know that we are of God, we're genuine Christians, and that the whole world lieth in wickedness. Let's read 16 together. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, and the love of the Father, that was filled with the world. All these items, lust of the flesh, the eyes, and the pride of life. As far as the lust of the flesh, in John 3:6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. We're fleshy when we're born. We still have the flesh even though we're Christians. And then we have the Holy Spirit indwelling as well. In John 6:63, the Spirit, it is the Spirit that quickeneth and makes alive, but the flesh profiteth nothing. In Romans 7:18, Paul says, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. That's God's judgment on our flesh. No good thing. In Romans 8:1, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. We must walk after the Holy Spirit, the Word of God. In Romans 13:14, put on the Lord Jesus, make no provision for the flesh, fulfill it in the lust thereof. God wants us And then 1 Corinthians 1, verse 20. That no flesh should glory in his presence. In 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1. We have these promises of the Lord. Therefore, let us cleanse ourselves from the filthiness of the flesh. Our flesh is filthy. In Galatians 5, and verse 16. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. The flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. They're contrary one to the other. Then in Galatians 6 and verse 19, the works of the flesh, they list 17 of them. They're manifest. Everybody can see them. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and the such like. And close in the past, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. They live in those wicked sins of the flesh, all 17 of them. Ephesians 2 and verse 3, among whom we also had our conversation in times past. I hope it's all past for us who are getting our Christians. Past in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, were by nature the children of wrath. That's the old nature. That's what we were before we were saved. Philippians 3, verse 3. Have no confidence in the flesh. No confidence. Paul said that. And in 1 Peter 3, verse 21. For to put away the filth of the flesh and walk in the Spirit of the Lord. The filth of the flesh. All 17 of those things are possible in our flesh, even though we're Christians and have the Holy Spirit indwelling us. In 1 Peter 3, verse 21. Putting away the filth of the flesh is what we should do. Then in 2 Peter 2 and verse 18, when they speak great common words of vanity, they, that is these false teachers, allure to the lust of the flesh. Then the lust of the eyes, that's part of our flesh. In Matthew 5:28, Lord Jesus said, I say unto you, whosoever looketh on a woman, he didn't stop there, he looked, to lust after her, have committed adultery with it already in his heart, looking with lust and spiritually adultery. And the pride of life, that's a work of the flesh. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. In Mark 7:21, within, out of the heart of man, proceed his evil thoughts, and covetousness, and thefts, and wickedness, and deceit, and lasciviousness, and evil eye, pride, foolishness, all these things come and defile man. There were 17 lusts of the flesh and 13 of the heart, 30 different things that we should stay away from. Then in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 6, not a novice, this is a candidate for a pastor now, candidate for a pastor. Thus being lifted up with pride, this pastor falls into the condemnation of the devil. Let's read verse number 17 together.
And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever.
The will of God is trusting Christ as Savior. And if we do that, we abide forever. Forever. The will of God, that you may stand perfect, Colossians 4:12 says, and complete in all the will of God. That's found in the Bible, the Word of God, the will of God. And part of it is trusting Christ as our Savior, Redeemer. Let's read verse number 18 together.
Little children,
this is the last time, as ye have heard, that Antichrist shall come.
Even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time.
Many Antichrists. In 1 Timothy 3 and verse 1, the last days, perilous times shall come. Some of these last day things. In Hebrews 1 and verse 2, having these last days spoken unto us by his Son. And then in 1 Peter 1 and verse 5, keeping the hat kept the power of God, ready to be revealed in the last time. Power of God, the last time. Then there's Jude, verse 18. There shall be mockers in the last time. There will be many mockers even today in these last days. As far as Antichrist, in 1 John 2 and verse 22, who is a liar But he that denies that Jesus is the Christ, he is Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son. Lord Jesus, incarnation is denied that he came in the flesh. And then 1 John 4, verse 3. Every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, his incarnation, is not of God. It's the spirit of Antichrist. In 2 John, verse 7, many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. It's a deceiver and an Antichrist, the incarnation denied by many modernist, liberal, fabulous preachers and ministers. Let's read verse number 19 together. They were not from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Many people deny that the doctrines of the faith and the churches, the very local churches, they lay, they don't stand for much. And in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 19, there must be also heresies among you. And in churches there are heresies, that they which are approved may be manifest among you. And those that are who are heretical, and in churches that don't preach the gospel, they stay right in them because there's no thing that they disagree with. Heresy people can stay in these modernist churches because they're not offended. It's just a nice little sermonette. The last 14 minutes, 15 minutes, maybe, early. Let's read verse number 20.
Yeah.
But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. That's referring to the Holy Spirit of God. Never have this continuous action, present tense. You continuously have the Holy Spirit indwells, and the Holy Spirit knows all things. In 1 Corinthians 2:11, for example, what knoweth the things of a man save the Spirit of a man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God knows everything. And also, that's important to see. Then, let's read verse number 21 together. I have not written unto you
because you know not the truth, but because you know it,
and that no lie is of the truth. And a lie is that which is false. And if we deny something in the Scripture that is true, we lie. And many people do misquote the Scriptures. They leave things off, they add things, and these are lies, and God calls them lies. Let's read verse number 22 together.
Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ?
He is Antichrist, that denieth the Father and the Son. Here's a liar. Now, I didn't say that. God says it in his word. Anybody that denies that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the coming from God, he's Antichrist, and he denies the Father and the Son both. And he's a liar to deny the Lord Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Let's read verse number 23 again.
Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also.
Now those are entwined together. They're together, and the Father and the Son. Many verses tell us that. Here's some 15 verses, for example. The Father and the Son, both are necessary. This is in John 1:14. The Word was made flesh, that's the Son, and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Son and the Father. The Father sent the Son. In John 3:35, again, the two persons of the Trinity, Father and Son. The Father loveth the Son. That's given all things into his hand. And he's in charge of things, the Lord Jesus Christ, into his hand. He's going to be the judge of the lost and judge of the saved. Read right through in judgment for the lost and judge the seed of Christ for those that are Christians. Again in John 5, verse 20, the Father loveth the Son. There are the two of them together. And showeth him all things that himself doeth. The Father shows the Son everything that he's doing. And then in John 5, in verse 21, as the Father raises up the dead and quickens them, gives them life, even so the Son quickeneth, makes alive, whom he will. Father and Son make people alive and give eternal life if they trust the Son. And again in John 5:22, the Father judges no man. He's committed all judgment unto the Son. Here's the Father and the Son again. Again in John 6, 5, verse 23. All men should honor the Son, the Lord Jesus, even as they honor the Father. He that honors not the Son, honors not the Father, which has sent. Two persons of the deity of the Trinity, very closely related. Then in John 5, 24. Here we know this one, let's say it together. Verily, verily, I say
unto thee,
he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. By hearing the word and believes on the Son, everlasting life. Then in John 5, verse 26, as the Father hath life in himself, he is given to the Son to have life in himself. Both are ever living, from eternity past to eternity future. In John 8, 16, and yet I judge, yet if I judge, Lord Jesus says, my judgment is true. I am not alone, but I am the Father that sent me, always together, always in fellowship. And then in John 10, verse 30, I and my Father are one. There's a unity in the Trinity. In John 10, verse 38, but if I do, though ye believe me not, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. The two persons of the Trinity working closely together. In John 14, verse 6, we know this one, let's say it together. Jesus said unto him,
I am the way, the truth, and the life.
No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's important. Only through the Lord Jesus Christ can we come to the Father, come to heaven. Genuine faith. Then in John 15 and verse 23, he that hateth me is my Father also. And then in John 10, rather 16 and verse 15, all things that the Father hath are mine. They own the things together. And in John 16 and verse 28, I came forth from the Father. The Father sent the Lord Jesus. And I'm coming to the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. And he did. His ascension up to heaven after the crucifixion. 40 days on this earth, and then he ascended. And very important to see. Let's read verse number 24 together. Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. That which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you. He also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. That which was from the beginning was the Word of God. We should never neglect it. He says, don't neglect it, John says to those who are listening to him and reading his book. That's why we gave you this newly printed yearly Bible reading schedule. We must know what the Word of God is in order to obey it. And reading it is not alone. Reading it, understanding it, and obeying it. That which abide in you, which you have heard from the beginning, the words of God, abide in them, follow them, use them. That Bible reading schedule takes you through the Bible in 85 verses per day. Tomorrow is the first day of Matthew, that's the New Testament. I hope you read these 85 verses each day. When we come next year, next morning, whether Genesis, hope you read the Old Testament as well. Let's read verse number 25 together. And this is the promise that he has promised us,
even eternal life.
God's promises. It's very important to see his promises and to see that everything that he has is promised specifically. Many promises in Joshua 23 and verse 6. Ye shall possess their land, the land of their enemies, as your God hath promised you. But God always keeps his promises. In Joshua 23, 10. One man of you shall chase a thousand. Lord your God will fight for you as he promised you. The Lord did fight for them. In 1 Kings 5 and verse 12, the Lord gave Solomon wisdom as he promised him. Promised him wisdom, he fulfilled the promise. In Psalm 39, he spread a cloud for a covering, the fire to give light. He opened the rock, the waters gushed out. He remembered his holy promise. And Abraham, his servant, he brought his people with joy, chosen with gladness. Then Luke 24, verse 40, behold, I send the promise of the Father tell you, say, the endowment and coming of the Holy Spirit, that's the promise of the Father. In Acts 1 and verse 4, they're being assembled together, planned they should not depart, wait for the promise of the Father, which is the ascent of the Holy Spirit. Then in Acts 2 and verse 33, therefore being by the right hand of God exalted, and received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has shed forth this. Coming of the Holy Spirit occurred on this earth, the day of Pentecost. Then in Acts 13 and verse 23, of this man's seed, God, according to the promise, raised up to Israel a Savior. A man's seed, Abraham's seed. Then in Romans 4 and verse 17, as is written, I have made thee that is Abraham, the father of many nations. And when he was about 100 years old, that promise is going to have a son. And yet the deadness of Sarah, she couldn't have children. But he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. He didn't stagger. But strong faith, giving glory to God, being fully persuaded what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Even the miracle of a dead father and a dead mother couldn't have children, God performed the promise. In Titus 1 and verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised, before the world began. By trusting the Lord Jesus, our Savior, he promised us genuine, everlasting, eternal life. And then in Hebrews 6 and verse 13, when God made promise to Abraham, he said, surely I will bless thee, multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Then in Hebrews 10, 23, that us, genuine Christians, hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Again, he is faithful to promise. God is faithful. He performed his word. We have to read the words that he's promised to fulfill. In Hebrews 10 and verse 36, he had need of patience that after he has done the will of God, he might deserve to receive the promise. Very important. Patience. In Hebrews 11 and verse 11, through faith also, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, because she judged him faithful, who had promised. And God was faithful. She had a seed, a little boy. In James 1 and verse 12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. When he's tried and tested, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord promised to them that love him. And then in 1 Peter 3 and verse 9, 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, you know this one, let's say it together. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. The promise is about it. Then also this verse talks about eternal life. That's mentioned eternal life, his promise. In John 3:15, let's say it together. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Those three words, should not perish, are not in the modern Bibles. They've cut them out. No perishing for these new versions. No hell. Sad indeed. Then John 10, 27, 28. You may want to go to 29, 30. Let's say it again. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Tremendous assurance of possession of eternal life forever. You can't lose your salvation, as the Arminians and Methodists and others teach. It's a sad thing that they do. And then Romans 6 and verse 23. We know that one, I'll say that one. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Only through him is eternal life. Then in 1 John 5 and verse 13, these things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. That's simply fixable. If you're a genuine Christian, trust in Christ, you should know you have eternal life and believe on the Son of God. In 1 John 5 and verse 20, we know that the Son of God has come, given us an understanding that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. God mentions, this is the true God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the true God and eternal life. It's a name for the Savior, the true God. Father's the true God and the Son as well. Let's read verse number 26 together.
These things I have written unto you, concerning them that seduce you.
That's lying in a clever way. Seducing. Not just straight out lie, but very clever. So people don't even understand it. Sounds like it's true. In Ezekiel 13, verse 10. Even because they have seduced my people, saying, peace, and there is no peace. In Mark 13, verse 22. For false Christs and false prophets, or many of them, shall rise to show signs and wonders to seduce, to lie and cleverly deceive my people, if it were possible, even the very elect. In 2 Timothy 3 and verse 13, but evil men and seducers, liars, shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. In Revelation 2 and verse 20, notwithstanding I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, a woman preacher, which called herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants, to commit fornication, and eat things offered, sacrificed unto idols. Let's read verse number 27. But the anointing which is received of him
abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but the same anointing teaches you all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him.
This anointing, the Holy Spirit of God, comes after genuine Christians become saved. They're indwelt by the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. And he abides in the Christian forever. We can't see him, but he's there. He abides forever. And he should teach you. And through the Spirit of God, through the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, the way the Word of God was written had been known before. The Lord Jesus says to his disciples, I have many things I can't tell you now, you don't understand them. When the Holy Spirit comes, he will teach you all things. He will receive in mind the things that I tell you and teach you. And the writers of Scripture were taught the words the Lord Jesus gave to the Holy Spirit and wrote them down. And this Holy Spirit teaches you all things in his truth. No lie, even as he taught you, you shall abide in him. Let's read verse number 28 together.
And now, little children, abide in him, and when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming.
Abide, this continuous present action, when he shall come, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus will appear, you may have confidence and not be ashamed. Christ's appearance, the first phase of the rapture, the second phase, the second coming, and to earth, in Colossians 3 and verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye, those genuine Christians, shall appear with him in glory. And then 1 Timothy 6 and verse 14. Then that thou keep his commandments without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. One day he will appear. Christian believers will be caught up to meet him. And the world will not see that rapture. We will be caught up. Our bodies will be changed. We'll be sent to heaven. The second phase is coming in 2 Timothy 4, verse 1. I charge thee therefore before God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick, the living, and the dead at his appearing at his kingdom. That's going to be the great white throne judgment. And for the dead, judgment of Christ, for the quick, for the living. Then 2 Timothy 4, verse 8. Henceforth there is laid up for us, for me, a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at his that day, and not to me only, but to all them that love his appearing. Those genuine Christians that love the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ shall get this crown of life. Some people don't want the Lord to come. They are living in such a life that's a wreck that the Lord Jesus will not be pleased with. Stay away, says some Christians. Genuine Christians, they don't want him to come. Those that love his appearing shall receive this crown. Then, the second phase again, in Titus 2 and verse 13, looking for that blessed hope. That's the rapture. That's a blessed hope with every genuine Christian to be caught up with Christ. And the glorious appearing. That's the second time when he appears in glory, coming to this earth. Every eye shall see him. The rapture, nobody will see him except the genuine Christians. The glorious appearing, the great God, and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Then 1 Peter 1, verse 7. But the trial of your faith, and we have a trial and testing, being much more precious than gold that perishes, but be tried with fire, might be found in the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Praise and honor at his appearing for believers at the rapture. In 1 Peter 5 and verse 2, this is a pastor of the flock. Feed the flock of God. Some pastors don't feed the flock. They just talk, but they're not feeding the words of God to the flock. Feed the flock which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, willingly, not for filthy lucre. That's not our purpose for genuine pastoring, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, cracking whips and all, but being in samples to the flock, that when the chief shepherd shall appear, Lord Jesus, the chief shepherd, he shall receive a crown of glory. Pastors that are faithful to the ministry. In 1 John 3 and verse 2, beloved, now are we the sons of God. Genuine Christians are the sons of God. It's not yet appear what we shall be in the future, but we know that when he, the Lord Jesus Christ, shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, like the Savior, new bodies indeed. And then this verse says, we may have confidence and not be ashamed. As far as confidence, we should not be half-hearted. In Proverbs 14:26, the fear of the Lord is strong confidence. The fear of the Lord, strong confidence. Then in Philippians 3 and verse 3, we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. No confidence whatever. In Hebrews 10 verse 35, cast not away therefore your confidence. And then in 1 John 3 and verse 21, beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. Then he says in this verse number 28, that we should not be ashamed before him at his coming. Many verses on being ashamed in Mark 8, verse 38, where Jesus said, whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words, ashamed of me and my words, the whole Bible are his words, and this adulterous and sinful generation, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. You're ashamed of him, he'll be ashamed of you. That's what he said. Genuine Christian. Romans 1, verse 16, we know that one, let's say.
For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and his salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek.
Unashamed of the salvation of the gospel. In Romans 9, verse 33, as it is written, now written right down in the Bible, I lay in Zion a stumbling block and a rock of offense. Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. We should never be ashamed of the Savior who died for our sins, even in the midst of a perverted nation. In Romans 10, verse 11, the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Not be ashamed of him. In Philippians 1 and verse 20, Paul says, from prison, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. He's ready to face death from the Roman prisons that he was involved with at least four times, four different ones. And then in 2 Timothy 1, verse 8, he writes to someone and says, be not thou ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. you partaker of the gospel, the afflictions of the gospel. And then in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12, for the which cause I also suffer these things. 2 Timothy is his last letter. He's writing from prison, his last letter before the Roman establishment killed him. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. I know whom I have believed, the Lord Jesus Christ. I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. He's able to keep it. In 2 Timothy 1:16, he writes to Onesiphorus, Lord, give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he offered refreshment, came to prison in 2 Timothy, and was not ashamed of my chain. He was chained up, and Onesiphorus said, that's all right. I'm going to visit Paul and fellowship with him and comfort him as well. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 16, you know this one, I say it again.
Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth.
Study in thy word. I hope you'll take these yearly Bible readings and starting tomorrow, Matthew 85 verses day by day throughout the whole New Testament until it's finished. And then in Hebrews 2 and verse 11, both he that sanctifieth and they which are sanctified are all one. Which cause the Lord Jesus Christ is not ashamed to call them brethren. Not ashamed for genuine Christians to be called brethren. He's not ashamed to call them brethren because they're saved. He's not ashamed of it. Let's read verse number 29 together. If ye know that he is righteous,
ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him.
That word doeth is present tense, and it continues to do righteousness. Not just once in a while. Continuous righteousness, you know he's born of him. It's a fruit of being saved and born again, genuine Christian. As far as some verses on righteousness is concerned, Psalm 145:17, the Lord is righteous in all his ways, holy in all his works. He doesn't do anything that's unrighteous. He never sins. Perfect. In John 17:25, the Lord Jesus in his high priestly prayer to the Father, O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee. These have known thee, that thou hast sent me. The disciple knew the Lord, the Father sent the Son. In 2 Timothy 4 and verse 8, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge. Many judges on this earth are not righteous. They're either paid off or don't know all the facts, but the Lord Jesus and God the Father, righteous judge, forgive me that day. And unto me also, that all of those that love is appearing to receive this righteousness, this crown of righteousness. Then 1 John 2 and verse 1, John says, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. He hopes his little children won't sin. If any man sin, we have an advocate, a lawyer, with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. That's why we confess our sins in 1 John 1:9. We agree with God that we've sinned. We confess that he's faithful and he's just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Revelation 16 and verse 5. For the angel of the water said, thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shall be, because thou hast judged thus. Righteous God and righteous Savior. We thank the Lord Jesus Christ for his faithfulness. We're glad that we can live for him and for righteousness and not for this wicked world. We hope that all those who are here in our church today, those listening by the internet, will stop loving this world. The lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, nothing part of the world. Love the Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity and truth. Follow the scriptures. It's closer than what it is. Our Father, we do thank thee for thy word. Thank thee that thou art faithful, keeping it. We ask thee for those, anybody who's unsaved, whether on our service this morning or on the internet, they may trust the Savior, the Lord Jesus, fervently and righteously and in truth, save them by genuine faith in Him, who died for their sins. Help every believer that's here to follow this command to stop loving this wicked world, to love the Lord by words more than the other things that the world has to offer. In Jesus' name we ask and pray. Amen.